spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Verse 2, you know that you were Gentiles carried away unto these dumb idols, even as you were led. Verse 3, wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Verse 4, now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. There are diversities of operations, but it's the same God which worketh all in all. Now look at verse 7 closely. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. He uses a past tense word. It says the manifestation of the Spirit is given. Every time you see the word, something is given and it relates to the past, it relates with Christ's redemptive work. So this relates directly with what Jesus did for us. It's always in the past. For he died for our sins. We have received, you know, Romans 5:17, being justified freely by his grace. This is we will be justified. It's being justified therefore freely. Romans 3:24 and 25, Romans 5:1. So 1 Corinthians 12:7 will be seen as what is given. It says the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man. It is a will be given. It says is given, something that is in the past, to every man to profit with all. So that means the manifestation of the Spirit comes with the new birth, or comes in the new birth. That is, in the new birth is the manifestation of the Spirit. You don't get a manifestation afterwards. In the new birth is the manifestation of the Spirit. And then we began to read different gifts of the Spirit. Technically, it says, for therefore to one is given, verse 8, by the Spirit, the word of wisdom, to another, the word of knowledge, by the same Spirit. Verse 9, to another, faith, by the same Spirit, to another, the gifts of healing, by the same Spirit, to another, the working of miracles, to another, prophecy, to another, the discerning of spirits, to another, diverse kinds of tongues, to another, the interpretation of tongues. And it says in verse 11, but all this worketh the one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. But we're going to be looking at 9. It says kinds of tongues, and to another, interpretation of tongues. We'll be looking at tongues, interpretation of tongues, and other things. And I will try to say a couple of things more before we wrap up this teaching series. Now, we looked at the history of tongues. I want to refresh your memory in Genesis chapter 11, when the whole earth was with one tongue, and then there was a diversity based on, you know, lack of unity. And from that point, people did not understand what they were saying. So the essence of a tongue is for you to understand that it communicates a thought, it communicates an intention, it communicates a message. Also, a tongue is a dialect. The minute we can have a mode of communication, it now becomes our dialect. So let me take that again. So a tongue, or tongues, which in the Greek is glossolalia, is first of all a mode of communication. Now, when we have a defined mode of communication, it becomes a dialect. For instance, some people began to say, wa means to come. And then over time, it became a dialect. It became a culture. So, tongues plays the two roles. Firstly, it's a mode of communication that has become a dialect between those who speak it and those that understand it. So, tongues, firstly, are spoken, they are understood, and they mean to communicate a message. And eventually they become a dialect amongst people. So, in the law of first mention, a tongue in Genesis chapter 12, chapter 11, it's a mode of communication to express an understanding. Then it relates directly to that group of people. It now becomes a dialect. Now, when it becomes a dialect, it becomes a mystery to anyone who doesn't speak it or understand it. it becomes a mystery to anyone who doesn't speak it, neither does the person understand it. So first of all, it's a mode of communication, and anyone who doesn't speak it or understand it, you know, begins to sound like a foreigner to the one who speaks it. Now, in Genesis chapter 45, we read about Joseph, how he shielded his brothers. His brothers felt they were shielding, pardon me, from their discussion. The Bible says he knew what they were saying. So, he shielded, they felt to shield him from their discussion. So, when I speak a dialect that we both understand, it could be a slang, it could just be a group of words streamed together, it's to convey my intention to you on in a medium you understand. And then it's for you to receive that same intention through a medium that you understand. Are we together? Are we together? All right, beautiful. Now, in Daniel chapter 5, we read about how a message was passed across. Daniel chapter 5. Listen to it. A writing on the wall that read many, many tekel opposing, which took a man with the Spirit of God by the name of Daniel to interpret it. So therefore, whenever something is spoken that you don't understand, for you to derive the benefit of it, it has to be interpreted. Now listen to this. Something, anything said to you outside your dialect or outside your understanding cannot bless you. You cannot be blessed by something you don't understand. You cannot be blessed by something you don't understand. So, neither can you take instructions from something that you don't understand. So, in this case now, something was passed across, but they didn't understand it, and then someone came in to interpret the things that were said. So, that leads us to our teaching tongues, interpretation of tongues, and other things. I'll be very brief tonight, really, and other things. Now, let's do some discussion on this subject. We have so far seen that interpretation of tongues is what? Huh? Why are you quiet? Is what? Interpretation of tongues is what? Prophecy. Who agrees with that? Huh? Okay. Why? 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Let's see it. Interpretation of tongues is prophecy. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Verse 3. He that prophesies speaks unto men to edification, to exhortation, and comfort. He that speaks in tongues edifies himself, but he that prophesies edifies the church. I would that you all spoke with tongues, this is the key now, but rather that you prophesy, for greater is he that prophesies than he that speaks with tongues, except he interprets, that the church may what? Receive edifying. So therefore, interpretation of tongues is what? Prophecy. Is that clear to everybody? Now, interpretation of tongues is prophecy. I'll ask some questions now. Can we have prophecy besides interpretation of tongues? Can we have prophecy besides interpretation of tongues? I'm asking. Before we answer that now, can we have interpretation of tongues without tongues? No. Alright. So, we cannot have interpretation of tongues without tongues. Can we have prophecy through tongues? No. Except there's interpretation of what? Tongues. So, now look up. This is it. So, tongues will not bless, okay, cannot edify the church. Are we together? Until we have the interpretation of what? tongues. Okay? You cannot have interpretation of tongues without tongues. So interpretation of tongues and tongues will always work together in ministry. Will we be right to say that? Huh? Come on. Good. Now, can we have prophecy without tongues? Can we have prophecy without tongues? No worries, say something like that. Can we have prophecy without tongues? Why are you quiet? Can we have prophecy without tongues? Now, we cannot have interpretation of tongues without tongues. But can we have prophecy without tongues? Why are you looking like this? Can we have prophecy without tongues? Now, let me say this so that you understand. If you look at 1 Corinthians 12, verse 8 and 9 again, it says, tongues, then interpretation of tongues. Now, in the word interpretation of tongues is prophecy. Correct? Is that correct? So, why is there now a need for the gift of prophecy? Why is it mentioned? Is it that prophecy is mentioned twice? If you have interpretation of tongues, it means prophecy. Then you again have prophecy. Because, look at it now. 1 Corinthians 12. Verse 9 says there's prophecy. It says the another. The word another means a different kind. Another prophecy. And through another kinds of tongues. And through another the interpretation of tongues. So it separates prophecy from interpretation of tongues and tongues. Now in verse 28, it talks about diverse kinds of tongues. And then verse 30, interpretation of tongues. And it doesn't mention prophecy. But when you have interpretation of tongues in verse 30, you have mentioned prophecy. Is that okay? Is that okay? Okay, now let's go. Romans chapter 12, verse 4, mentions, from verse 6, mentions prophecy and doesn't mention the interpretation of tongues. In Acts of the Apostles chapter 2, the Bible says, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit, Acts 2:4, and they spoke with tongues, other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. Notice that. Then in Acts 19, verse 6, those 12 folks that Paul met, the Bible says he laid hands on them, and the Holy Spirit fell on them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. They spoke with tongues and then they prophesied. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 1, Paul makes a distinction. He says, follow after things of the Spirit, but rather that you may prophesy. 1 Corinthians 12, 31. He says, convert earnestness to the best of gifts. Okay. Now, 1 Corinthians 14, 12. For as much as you are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that you may excel to the edifying of the church. Again, it places premium there on prophecy. 1 Corinthians 14, 39. Wherefore, brethren, convert to prophesy and forbid not to speak with tongues. So that means it separates prophesying from tongues and definitely interpretation of tongues. So, if the tongues have been separated from, okay, tongues and interpretation have been separated from prophecy, because if prophecy must always be tongues and interpretation, it will not be mentioned as a working of its own, but it's mentioned on its own. So the question will now be, if interpretation of tongues is prophecy, I mean, we all agree on that. Do we all agree on that? Huh? Because there's something called the gift of interpretation. It's interpretation of what? Tongues. And then tongues, when they're interpreted, are what? All the time? Is it all the time? Huh? Is it all the time? Why are you quiet? So we're going to discuss. Okay, fine. I pray for you. And then I interpret my prayer. Is that prophecy? Prayer goes to who? Prayer goes to who? So if I interpret my prayer in English, that I prayed in tongues, is that prophecy? If I sing to the Lord in tongues and I interpret to you, is that prophecy? Huh? Hey. What's going on? Is that prophecy? Why is it not prophecy? We're discussing. Why is it not prophecy? Because what? Because what? Are you sure? Alright, 1 Corinthians 14. Let's see whether you're correct. 1 Corinthians 14. You said so. Verse 16. How else, when thou blessed with the Spirit, how shall he that occupies the room of the learned say amen, at the giving of thanks, seeing he understands not what you say? For verily you give thanks well, but the other is not edified. Hello? Did I get you? So that means somebody is supposed to be edified by my giving thanks? Is that prophecy? Huh? You said? It's prophecy. Why? Does prophecy go to God? I don't understand. Let me understand. Your edification. How? I give thanks in tongues, okay? And I interpret the tongues. And that's the point. You are edified. How are you edified by me praying and you saying amen? The question I ask is, when I interpret tongues in praise, is it prophecy? Because everybody said interpretation of tongues is prophecy. That's where I started. And I asked the question that, are we together? I'm not fast, am I? Uh-huh. So if we're all saying interpretation of tongues is prophecy, and I sing in tongues and I interpret for the benefit of those who are seated, not God, is that prophecy? Huh? Ah. Why are you whispering? Don't whisper now. I said we're going to discuss. Is it prophecy? Why is it prophecy? Because? Because other people are edified. She says it's prophecy because other people are edified. Amen. Amen. Okay. Who else has something to say about that? Praise the Lord. What is prophecy? Maybe that's the question we should ask. What is prophecy? Hmm? What's prophecy? Come on, help me. Nobody said anything now. What is prophecy? To prophesy. What's prophecy? Prophecy will be what? Let me give you a definition that I'll give you some years back. To speak the mind of God. Right? Will be right to say that? From the Old Testament? Yep. Prophecy came not in the old time, but the will of men. 2 Peter 1:21. But the holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Okay? God was sundry times, Hebrews 1:1, and diverse manners spoke in time past to our fathers by the prophets. Okay? 1 Peter 1:10, 11 says the prophecies prophesy of the grace that will come to you. But one thing you will notice that prophecy always goes to man, doesn't go to God. Amen? Alright? So prophecy will be to speak forth the mind of God. That's a very simple way of defining prophecy. Is that right? Okay. It speaks forth the mind of God. And when someone receives that, he's edified, he's built up, he's strengthened. We're going to see that soon. So, we have not answered my question. So, prophecy, for instance, let's imagine, in Acts chapter 2, was there tongue interpretation? Was there prophecy? But what did they hear them say? They spoke the wonderful works of God. Amen? Right? And they spoke about the wonderful works of God. Acts 10, they spoke in tongues and magnified God. Acts 19, they spoke in tongues and prophesied. So what is prophecy? To speak the mind of God. To speak out the will of God. Will we be right to say that? Will prophecy be right to say to speak out the will of God by the inspiration of the moment? Right? Okay? So, if I thank God in tongues, that's praise. If by the Spirit I interpret what I said to God, to you, speaking the wonderful works of God, to you now. Now, when I first sang to God, amen, that was not prophecy. But when I brought it to you, to your attention, the wonderful works of God, it becomes what? Huh? It becomes what? So, the choir should always be doing what in church when they're singing to us, they should prophesy. Who agrees? Amen. So prophecy is both speaking forth and speaking is both two things. Prophecy is to foretell and to foretell. Foretell means to declare something that is present. To foretell means to speak of a future occurrence. Are you there? Alright. So prophecy handles the past, the present, and the future. The past, what has happened, the present, and the future. When they spoke the wonderful works of God, they were not speaking of the future, they were speaking of the present. Are you there? Are you following this now? Mm-hmm. So, prophecy involves the three. So, prophecy is to speak forth the mind and the will of God that carries things about the present and then also the future. Are we together on that? Mm. So, it's both to foretell and to foretell. So, if I sang in tongues or I prayed, I have prayed. If I bring down what I have prayed to your level in understanding, I have prophesied. Hallelujah. Do you understand that? Do you understand that? I have prophesied. Now look at this now. Now the old covenant, the prophet will stand up and then he will tell us what God will do. That's prophecy, right? He will tell us what God will do. He's not telling God what God will do, he's telling you what God will do. How did he know what God will do? He took initiative from the Spirit. So the same way, if I am able to tell you my prayer in tongues, I have prophesied to you. I have revealed the mind of God, which was present in the prayer, the mind of the Spirit, better still, in the place of prayer or in the place of praise. Ephesians 5:18 says, be not drunk in wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves, okay? In psalms, in hymns, and in spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, in hymns. Notice the two things. Now, one says, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. That's Ephesians 5:18 and 19. Colossians 3:16 says, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, in hymns, and in spiritual songs, singing with grace in our soul. So that means that when we come singing by the inspiration of the Spirit is prophecy. Is that okay? Singing by the inspiration of the Spirit is prophetic, is prophecy. It speaks forth the mind of God. It sings the mind of God. It sings forth from the Spirit of God. Anything from the Spirit of God at the inspiration of the moment that comes to you is prophecy. Hallelujah. So that's why the other one is edified. When I pray, and I pray in tongues, and I pray in understanding. Now, if I come out and I just pray in understanding, I'm not prophesying. But if I have prayed in tongues, I now interpret it to you. It's the same way the prophet of the Old Testament will take the mind of God, that which is hidden from man, and bring it to men. And that is prophecy. So that which a man did not know, that was a conversation between me and God, I now interpret it to the man, it becomes prophecy. Are we together now? Alright. So prophecy, interpretation of tongues is prophecy. Is that okay? I just made your mind expand a little bit so that you won't just have a straight-jacketed approach. Interpretation of tongues is prophecy. Okay. Why? Because he that speaks in tongues speaks by the Spirit. So if you can interpret what is spoken by the Spirit, that is what? Prophecy. Is that okay? Now let's look at tongues now. Tongues in the church, to the church, pardon me, must be interpreted. I think we've exhausted that channel right now. Tongues to the church must be interpreted. Tongues to the church must be interpreted. Does that mean I cannot come to church and speak in tongues? I can. But when I do, I must interpret the tongues for it to be a ministry to the church. Now let's look at, we've exhausted that channel. So let's look at tongues in the private life. Tongues in the private life. Tongues in my private life. I don't know what the ushers are doing. I think they've lost their calling now. I thought you normally arrange the church. The people are seated, scattered. I thought there would be a seat here and a seat there, Brother Alex. Why? Is it different on Wednesdays? Does it have to be Sundays? Alright. Now, look at this. Tongues in my private life. Many have confused it to what happens in the public when I am in the church. Let's look at the private use of tongues. It's a bit intriguing that a gift of the Spirit now becomes of private use. But it is. We have several scriptures on tongues in the private use. 1 Corinthians 14:2. For he that speaks in tongues speaks not unto men. So that means it's not church, but unto who? God. Are you there? Did you open to that? Speaks not unto men, but unto God. For no man understands, howbeit in the spirit he speaks mysteries. So that is the private, or it can be private. Though Paul is addressing the context here, public worship, but if tongues in public worship is seen as private, that means tongues is of private use. Do you understand what I'm saying here? That means tongues that you speak in a public worship, in a public gathering, in a gathering like this, is private. Any form of tongues that you speak here is private. It doesn't mean be quiet. It doesn't mean shut your mouth. It just means that the usage is private. Verse 14 and 15. If I pray in tongues, my spirit prays, my understanding is unfruitful. Verse 15. What is it then? I will pray with the spirit, and I'll pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the spirit, and I'll sing with the understanding also. So that's private in use. Verse 18. I thank my God, I speak with tongues more than you or however in the church. So that 18 is private. 1 Corinthians 14 verse 27. If any speaks in tongues, let it be by two or at most by three, and by that cause, and let one interpret. If there be no interpretation, let him keep silence in the church. Let him keep silence in the church, and let him speak to himself and to God. Let him do what? Speak to himself and to God, which is what tongues is in the church, to yourself and to God. Verse 39, therefore, brethren, covet to prophesy, and forbid not to speak with tongues. Forbid not to speak with tongues. Only know how and where. So, tongues in the private life. What benefit will tongues be for me in my private life? We have seen that in the church, tongues must be interpreted to edify the church. The 1 Corinthians 14. Please pay attention to this now. He that speaks in tongues speaks not unto men but unto God. For no man understand him, albeit in the spirit he speaks mysteries. But he that prophesies speaks unto men, to edification and exhortation and comfort. Verse 4. He that speaks in tongues does what? Edifies himself. He that speaks in tongues edifies himself. So that's the word we're going to hold on to now. He that speaks in tongues edifies himself. We have an agreement in Jude 20 which says build up. The same word he uses, build up. Different author now, Jude 20. Build up yourselves on the most holy faith, or your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. What do we pray in the Holy Ghost? 1 Corinthians 14, 14. If I pray in tongues, my spirit prays, my understanding is unfruitful. Albeit, he says, I will pray with the spirit, and I will pray with the understanding. So, the word edify. Now, I've thrown this question at you before, that when we use the word edify, what do we mean? Now, the word edify has been used severally. You know, if you look at verse 2, 3, 4, sorry, verse 3, 4, pardon me, 5, edifying, verse 17, edifying, the other is edify. The word edifies is used severally, and they mean the same thing. It means to build something. To build something, to put things together. It means to add to something. It's actually what you mean by to bless, you know. Edify could either mean a building or the building of it. A building itself or the building of it. It actually refers to a structure or the mounting up of the structure itself. So we want to study, want to investigate what edify will mean when I speak with tongues. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1, Paul uses the same word. The tenses are different, but the words are the same. It says in verse 1, as touching things offered unto idols. So, now, look up now. Let's leave, oftentimes, look at the usage of that word in another context. We'll now bring it back to this context, and we'll try and investigate what does it mean that when I speak in tongues, I edify myself. When I prophesy, I edify the church. So this, now I want you to observe something. That word edify was used for me and the church. That means the same effect that it will have on the church, it will have on me. The same effect. Oh, that's not what I want to say. It will build the church, it will build me. Okay, so let's say, how does it build me? How does it build the church? Maybe that's what I wanted to say. Now, 1 Corinthians 8 verse 1. Now are certain things offered unto idols. We know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love does what? Edifies. Love edifies. Knowledge puffs up. So knowledge will be selfish. Love will build the other person. Now, if you read the context, it's talking about considering how the other person will not be affected negatively and will receive, you know, maybe a spiritual understanding, a benefit from your actions. Now, look at verse 10 of the same scripture. It uses the same word. If any man see this which has knowledge sit at meat in the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him which be weak be emboldened. The word emboldened there is the word edify. Emboldened. So King James translated it straight. Emboldened. That means for something to be strong. To be strengthened. It says will be strengthened. That is, it will be bold to eat those things. It will have no inhibitions to eat those things. It will be able. Before now, the Bible says he had a weak conscience, but when he sees you who has knowledge do it, then he is able to eat it as well. So that is a usage of the word edify. That means before now you didn't want to eat it, you felt it was wrong, but when you saw the fellow who had knowledge eat it, you now say, now I can eat it. So negatively, it gives you boldness to be able to eat what you couldn't eat before. So this is a negative word, but it means it adds to your ability to do something. It adds to, it improves, you know, your ability to do what you have just done, or what you couldn't do before, now you can do it. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 23, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. That means all things do not have benefits. That's the word expedient. All things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, and all things edify not. The same word. All things do not build up. Helpful. Helpful. So for the man who was weak, you helped him to eat what he didn't want to eat, though with the conscience of idols. For the things, he says, all things are not helpful. You know, and not all things edify. 1 Thessalonians 5. And verse 11. Therefore comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also you do. The word there is to help one another. To assist one another. Now you have other instances where the word edify is used. 2 Corinthians 5:1. There it refers to a building. Not necessarily an active word, but an accomplished task. It says we have a building of God. That's the same word edify. 1 Peter 2:5. I mentioned these usages before. 1 Peter 2, verse 5. You are built up a spiritual house. The word edify, built up. So, the word edify means to hard, to help something, to grant ability to something, to build something. So something is built, a structure is put up when you find edifying. Now the question will be, Look up now. Everybody who is born again has the Spirit of God. Spirit which is of God. Okay. So I'm talking in tongues. I'm talking by the Spirit. So if I'm talking by the Spirit, as I'm talking by the Spirit, I'm praying by the Spirit, I'm singing by the Spirit, and the Bible says I edify myself. Now that himself, is it the Spirit that's speaking tongues, the Spirit that is conversing with God in tongues, or speaking tongues, or his mind, or his soul, or is it his body? Where does the, because when we say the word edify, edify comes from something to another. Okay? Edify comes from something. Everything we have read here, somebody edifies the other person. Are we following this? Now, Paul uses now the word edify and uses the word himself. He edifies himself. Which is a strange use of the word edify. Every other word, edify, has always been for somebody else. Are you following this? Okay. So, I'm able to assist somebody. But this time around, it says you are assisting yourself. So, the himself is what? Can the himself, now let's see other benefits we know that we read about tongues. Acts 19, you know, look at the instances of Acts 2:4. They were filled with the Holy Spirit and then they spoke with tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So, the Spirit gave them utterance. Acts 10, the Spirit came on them and then they spoke in tongues. Acts 19:6, the Spirit came on them and then they spoke in tongues and prophesied. So, if the Spirit came on them and they spoke in tongues, it can't be that Spirit that is being helped. Somebody following this here now? It can't be that Spirit that is being helped. Are you following this, guys? It can't be the Spirit that came with help that is being helped. So where is the help going to? And Paul uses the word, he edifies himself. Hallelujah. Are we following at all? Go back to 1 Corinthians 14. Now he picks a scripture, Isaiah 28. He quotes it, Isaiah 28, verse 11 and 12. And he says, in the law, it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto these people, for all that will they not hear me, saith the Lord. Wherefore tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe. He says, but to them that believe not. But prophesying sounds not for them that believe not, but for them that believe. Now, notice verse 21 was picked from a scripture where Isaiah says, and this is the refreshing. Isaiah adds the word, the refreshing. Where, naturally, Paul must have picked, when you speak with tongues, you edify yourself. When you prophesy, you refresh the other person. You will help the other person. Are you following this? Good. So there's refreshing in tongues. In Acts 4, you can look at that. When the Bible talks about them, then they prayed, they all prayed, and they said, Lord, grant unto your servants, from verse 23, they said, grant unto your servants boldness, and unto thy, with all boldness, they may speak your word. The church upon your hands to heal, and the signs and wonders may be done by the name of the Holy Child Jesus, verse 30. And verse 31 says, and when they, notice this, had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spoke with the word, they spoke the word of God with what? Boldness. Notice something, that the answer to that prayer was that they were filled with the Holy Ghost. Did you see it? Did you see it? That the answer to that prayer was that they were filled with the Holy Ghost, then they spoke the word of God in verse 31 with boldness. So when they were filled with the Holy Ghost, they spoke the word of God with boldness. If you observe also, the Acts 2 crowd, Acts 10 crowd, and Acts 19 crowd spoke freely the mind of God. They were speaking the mind of God freely. So strength comes. Okay, no, let's leave that. So the edification is the edification for the spirit. We'll say no, because if you are filled with the spirit, you will be bold. Are you following this? So that means being filled with the spirit is what brings boldness. So, the outpouring of the Spirit, the influence of the Spirit, produces boldness. Now, is the edification for my mind? Are you getting this? If it is, why is my mind unfruitful? My spirit prays, my understanding is not fruitful. So where does the edification come to? When I speak in tongues, that edification, that help, where does it come to? Now, do we all agree it comes from the Spirit? Huh? If this Spirit is of God, it doesn't need help. Do you understand? So it supplies help to what? Is it supplying help to the mind? Let me show you something. Ephesians chapter 4. So chapter 3. Now this is Paul's prayer. It says, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that it will grant you according to the riches of his glory, verse 16, to be strengthened by his spirit in the inner man. It says, by his spirit in the inner man. So, the inner man, is the inner man the spirit? He said, you'll be strengthened by his spirit in the inner man. Is the inner man the spirit? Eh? No. So, is the inner man the soul? Eh? Let me give you another scripture. I've taught you these things before. 2 Corinthians 4. Verse 16, for which cause we faint not, as though, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward, the word man is in italics there, the inward is renewed day by day. So is he saying the spirit is renewed day by day? So when we build up ourselves in the most holy faith, it's not the spirit that prays, but that will be what? The mind Can we say the inner man will be the soul and the spirit? Can we look at it like that? Huh? Can we say the inner man is the soul and the spirit? Or the inner man is that personality that is created by the fusion of a man's soul and his spirit? Can we look at it like that? Let's think about it. Can it be the soul of a man and the spirit of a man? Now, of course, you know that for the sake of study, that's where we're making a distinction. The soul is the thinking faculty, the reasoning faculty of a man, which is in his spirit, but is distinguished from his spirit because the soul came to be because of the spirit of man. The spirit of man, the soul of man could never have existed outside the spirit of a man. But it's not the other way around. Okay, so can we say that the edifies himself is the inner man, the soul and the spirit of man? Why are you all looking at me now? Show me an answer. That unfruitfulness of my mind, is it inability in my mind or knowledge? Can my soul be edified without knowing what I prayed about? Look up, let me ask you a question. The boldness the apostles had, that means the boldness, was it an influence on their emotions or on their spirit? Eh? Eh? Did they learn anything new by being bold? Was that boldness a function of knowledge? Eh? Good. So, if my understanding is unfruitful, does it mean it's not edified? Why are you not thinking now? My understanding is not fruitful. Does it mean it's not edified? Does it mean my soul is not edified? Because my understanding is not fruitful. You're not answering me now. Can my soul be unfruitful? It doesn't understand what I have prayed about. It doesn't understand what I have said because it's not in English or Yoruba or Pidgin. But can that soul yet be resolved to do the will of God? Can it be resolved to heal the sick and raise the dead? Eh? You're not answering now. Is boldness needed in the spirit of a man born again? And where is the boldness needed? Where is timidity? In your spirit? In the mind. So that's where boldness is. So the point is, can I be bold and yet my understanding is unfruitful? Okay, let me leave you to go and do that. Without thinking. We're looking at where does the edification come to? If I pray in tongues or I speak with tongues and I am edified, that edification is where? I've not said it's in the soul of man. No. I've only given you things to think about. Is it the soul and the spirit fused together and we can call it the inner man or the inward man? Or is it the soul alone? We have ruled out the spirit because that would look strange. That means the spirit got the help from the earth. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Okay, so give me some thoughts. So if I pray in tongues, just like Paul said, I pray in tongues more than you all, I speak in tongues more than you all, 1 Corinthians 14:18. I mean, that effect, is it on Paul's soul? Is it on his emotions? Is that effect on his emotions? Does tongues have an effect on my emotions? Does it have an effect on my reactions? Does it have an effect on my will and my sensibilities? Does tongues have an effect on my emotions? Now, one thing you have to look at is, He says, I speak in tongues, my understanding is unfruitful. That word there, it shows, is not like a confusion as much as to subdue something. To treat someone like an unlearned person, like an uninstructed person. So there's a subduing that comes by the fact that somebody prays in tongues and his mind is subdued. One of the ways to renew, for example, I've taught you before, renewing the mind is not by the word of God. I've said that we call it by the word of God because that's the easiest way we can explain. But renewing the mind is by the spirit of man. And one of the ways you renew the mind, or better still, one of the ways you control your mind is via tongues. No doubt. No man understands. Look at that. So he says, I'll put that to you. That is the boldness on my mind, or is it in my physical body? Can tongues have an effect on my physical body? Hallelujah. Look up now. Can tongues have an effect on my physical body? Can it have an effect on my physical body? You know, we've spoken about that strengthening. That obviously edify is to strengthen, to add to help. That help, am I releasing help to my soul? Or my soul and my spirit? Or my soul alone, or my soul and my spirit? Or am I releasing help to my spirit and my soul and my body? Where is the help going to? That means there's help coming, just like every word edify. The help is coming somewhere. Where is the help coming? Coming to. Amen. Praise God. So go think about that. So let's look at the last leg and then I'll run out of here now. So the second thing he says is that no man understands him. And that's key. That's the word, it is hidden from the mind of man. Why are things, let's look at the word hidden. The word hidden. Look, I want to actually stir your mind, you know, to make you think a little bit more. Why are things hidden in the Bible? The word mystery used for tongues in 1 Corinthians 14, 2. Again, of course, the mystery there, is the mystery to man or the understanding of man? Amen. Are you following this? Is the mystery to man or man's understanding generally? Huh? Okay, well, maybe I should say it in a better way. You know, we started looking at tongues as a mode of communication that has become a dialect. Eh? Now, is that dialect, is tongues a dialect? Eh? Why is it a dialect? Let me see whether you are thinking. Because some of you, I think a lot of you are lazy. Why is it a dialect? You are speaking another dialect here. Why is it a dialect? I didn't hear anything. Because a group of people. Who are the group? Believers. Every believer. Okay. Is a dialect? Is it a dialect? Who are the group? I think tongues is a dialect because it's a discussion between you and God alone. So only two people are in that dialect. Not even a brother in Christ. Hallelujah. Do you understand what I'm saying? So that group of people, you know, we are the he that speaks in tongues. You know, we can start from there and then we'll graduate. Amen. You get it? He says no man understands him. Now notice what I'm going to say now. Now, so it's a different dialect from man's dialect. You don't learn it. That means you can do like, you can act like Mr. Daniel, that's Prophet Daniel, and write it down. Legre, magrege, gegere. And you won't get any understanding. Amen. Why? Because it's a communication strictly between man and God. God bless you. Amen. So it's a cultured language between man and God. You don't speak in tongues to somebody else. Okay? Even if he's a believer. So that means if Pastor Ayo is praying, whatever he's praying is hidden from all of us here. What he's discussing is hidden from all of us here. Now let me say something else. I said, why are things hidden in the Bible? Write this down. So that they can be done unhindered. So that they can be done unhindered. Sometimes these things are hidden from you and they are for your sake. Luke 10:21, Matthew 11:25, Jesus thanked God because he hid these things from the prudent and the wise, and he revealed them to babes. Matthew 17, he told his disciples, tell no man what you have seen. 1 Corinthians 2:6-10 lets us know that God, if the prince of this world had known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory if they had known. If they had known. So where is he hidden from? Their eyes, verse 10, 9 and 10, their heart and their ears. So it's hidden from them. You know why? Because the Bible says, the prince of the power of the air walketh in the children of disobedience. Ephesians 2:1-3. And he is the God of this world. 2 Corinthians 4:4. Now, listen to what I'm going to say now. Okay. When I'm praying to God, I want to pray now. I want to pray about something I want to do, maybe a project I want to embark on. And I pray it in the Spirit. And the Bible says, no man understands. And in case you want to know, which man doesn't understand? Verse 14. It says, if I pray in the Spirit, my understanding, so that includes me, is unfruitful. Praise God. My understanding is unfruitful. So even it can be hidden from me, so that it can be done. Hallelujah. It can be hidden from my mind, better still, so that it can be done. Particularly when my mind is largely unrenewed. When the prince of the power of the air takes holidays, sometimes, in my mind. One thing is clear, when I am praying, Satan is not aware of anything I am saying. He is not aware of anything, because he cannot be around. I know he walks around looking for whom he may devour, but he doesn't want to be devoured, so he doesn't go everywhere. But now, when I'm praying in the Spirit, I pray out mysteries unto God. Mysteries hidden from my mind. Does my mind need to know what I've prayed for the answer to come? No. The answer will come. So when I pray in tongues, I thank God in tongues. The answer will come. So my mind is shielded even when I am praying. So just like the mysteries of God, it can be hidden from me for my sake. I can pray out God's will, and my mind is unfruitful. And I'm praying out God's will, and I'll walk in God's will. Praise God. So it's hidden, you know. Some say from Satan, yes, but Satan doesn't act outside my mind. Satan doesn't act outside man's intelligence. So when anything is hidden from man's mind, the end point is to hide it from Satan. Satan doesn't act beyond man's intelligence. So it's hidden from my intelligence is to get it beyond Satan. Praise God. Are you following this? So my mind being unfruitful relates with it being the will of God, how it's going to be shielded from the world around me. I prayed. Romans 8:26 talks about we know what we should pray for, but not how we ought to. That will take us some time to look at that statement. Not how we ought to. Not how we ought to. So, in the place of prayer, I pray to God. My mind is unfruitful, but I'm speaking mysteries unto God in the Spirit. And whether I have prayed or I have praised, the Bible says, I have done well. I have spoken to God. So why then is my mind unfruitful? Now, before I start closing now, interpretation of tongues is not needed when I'm praying, right? That would be vain repetition. Abi? I have prayed. There's no point in, who am I interpreting the prayer for? God? No. God doesn't need interpretation of tongues. It's a man that needs it when I'm in the local assembly. So whenever I'm praying, I finish praying in the Spirit, and my mind is unsettled because I prayed in the Spirit, and I'm feeling uncomfortable, like, what do I know I have said? It has to do with two things. One, the positive aspect is that I have again treated my mind like a slave. The negative means that I am yet to know the things of the Spirit. I should know. Not in my mind. The mind functions by intelligence, by asking questions and reasoning things out. The spirit of a man knows. It's of God. Amen. Now let's close on this. I'll close here now. Tongues itself shields the mind. Sometimes my mind. And it is good that my mind is unfruitful. My mind is unfruitful. You know, it's in your mind that you get doubt. Is unfruitful. Hallelujah. My mind is unfruitful. Okay, let's finish like this. Paul says we should pray in the Spirit. Ephesians 6:18 always. And 19. Jude 20 says, build up yourself on the most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. 1 Corinthians 14:14 to 15 says, when I pray in tongues, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. But yet, the instruction is to pray that way, always in the Spirit. Now, does that mean that when I want to pray, first I want to pray about something, I know what I want to pray about. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit for the saints. So I'm praying for who? The saints. Are you following what I'm saying here? Paul says, I make mention of you in my prayers. Ephesians 1:16. I make mention for you, or always mention of you in my prayers. So I know who I am praying for. I know what I am praying for. But it says to pray it in the Spirit. That implies that praying in the Spirit is not just a one-way traffic. And I'll end up like this. You know, in the Bible talks about different kinds of dimensions in prayer. There's prayer when I'm asking for something to be done. Mark 11:24, what things ever I desire when you pray, believe that you soon shall have them. There's prayer when I am petitioning on a situation, a change of a situation. Luke 18:1. Men always ought to pray and not to faint. That's like a continued prayer. Luke 18:1. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says the same thing. Pray without ceasing. Praying always for you. Ephesians 1:16. So that's a continued prayer. Now, another dimension of prayer is in John 17, where Jesus begins to have a discussion. In the Greek, they call it the erotao. That is a discussion between equals of a commonly agreed plan. That one deals with the will of God. I believe, and listen to this, that this is really a major reason for praying in tongues. In this point, we are discussing the will of God, the mind of God. Now, listen to this. Now, in that kind of discussion, that's a discussion that pertains to things that really we know what, but we don't know how, and may not know why. So, praying in the Spirit clears those paths for us. Because either way, prayer must start by my desire. The minute that desire comes from God, is no longer prayer. Amen. In prayer, you desire. In prayer, you ask. In prayer, you seek. In prayer, you knock. You are the one that will desire. You are the one that will ask. And you are the one that will knock. So, let's stop on this plane and we'll continue next week. That means the initiative for praying in the Spirit starts with the mind, but does not end there. I want to pray for members of this church. I want to pray for a disciple of mine. I want to pray concerning a project I have in my mind. Okay? But at the end of the day, it doesn't end up in my mind. Yet, I desire to pray. So we'll look at it next week. Now, where do we take that initiative from? It's obvious that praying in the Spirit starts with praying in the understanding. Because I want to pray for the church. I want to pray for so and so person. That means I must first of all understand who I am praying about and what I am praying about. Then, the intricacies of that discussion and the petition are the things that my spirit will now get involved in. Praise God. Let's bow our heads and thank God. Bless the Lord. Thank you.